Stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy as we get ready to break open the bread of life today. We thank the Lord for the songs of Zion that have gone forth. We thank the Lord for the effectual fervency of prayer. And now we want to anticipate God's holy and divine word. Turn with me to that book of 1 Timothy, New Testament, towards the end of your New Testament, after you've gotten to the Gospels and many of the epistles of Paul, we get to 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want to start reading in chapter 1, verse number 12. Say amen, you've located the text. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. The Bible reads as follows, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Grace, Mercy, and Favor. What's the difference? Grace, mercy, and favor. What's the difference? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. For we ultimately believe, God, that you are our strength, and we know that you are our Redeemer. We ask now that you would bless your people, all under the sound of my voice, through radio, through internet, through those in the sanctuary present. I pray that a word may be spoken, that you, Holy Ghost, would guide the words and direct them to be the healing balm and the convicting prophetic word that needs to go forth today. Have your way, and we shall be certainly careful to give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we do pray, let the saints of God say together, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. Today I want to start a three-part sermon series about the difference between grace, mercy, and favor. A three-part sermon series about grace, mercy, and favor. And before I go further, I think there may be a medical need where we need to move some vehicles. I was handed a note, and I think there's a couple of vehicles blocking some folk who need to get to the hospital. An Escalade truck, WBM55H, and a Mercedes XRLCX. We need to get some folk to the hospital, and I'm asking that you would please, if those are your vehicles, attend to them. Escalade and a Mercedes, Escalade WBM55H and the Mercedes XRLCX. I want to start a three-part sermon series dealing with these issues of grace, mercy, and favor. We often hear of these words in tandem together, particularly the words grace and mercy. But today I want to add to grace and mercy the issue of favor, because I do believe that favor is an extension of a greater extension of God's grace. Amen, someone. And so these words ought to make you think about larger subjects such as kindness and forgiveness and favorites. For if you look at the word favorites, favor comprises the root word. And so a question often gets asked when you talk about favor, does God have favorites? And my presumption, my answer to that question is that God, I don't know if God has favorites, but what I do know is that God extends his favor to whomever he wants to extend it. Amen, someone. And so if you are the recipient of God's favor, you might just think you're his favorite. But the problem with that is all of us have been the recipient of his favor at some point in time. So the reality might be that all of us can consider ourselves to be God's favorites. And you know what? I have no problem with that, because God is such a big God that he can have a favorite with you and a favorite with me. And my favorite can be individual and personalized to me. And your favorite can be individualized and personalized to you. That's how big God is. And so favor as a component of grace, the flip side of mercy, are words that ought to be, need to be, and should be held in what I call dynamic tension. Yesterday, I was riding a bike with one of our sisters who coordinates our bike ride for our foster care awareness event. Twice a year, we do two bike rides. Our CDC and church co-sponsor two bike rides, one for Foster Care Awareness Month, which is May, and then another for National Adoption Awareness Month, which is in November. And both these bike rides are designed to get folk to ride with us, but also to learn a little bit more about the statistics and raise awareness about child abuse prevention, which leads to the displacement of children from their natural biological homes, needing to put them into the custody or care of either the state of New Jersey or whatever respective state you live in, or into the homes of personal and individualized caregivers called foster parents. We've tried to cut out what's called congregate care, when you put children into what essentially amounts to orphanages, large institutional entities that are trying to care for children the best they can. But how many of you know that children need individualized care and attention? And so big institutions can't do and don't do a good enough job. And so there is a movement in foster care to get away from what they call congregate care into individualized, personalized foster homes, hence the need for more foster parents. I'm going to say more about this in Foster Care Awareness Month, which is May, but part of the ride was the ride yesterday was riding the new route we're going to take from Princeton to Trenton, which we normally would have we have normally taken the route down Mercer Street out of Princeton Seminary onto Princeton Pike, and then Princeton Pike on through Lawrence, Princeton through Lawrence, and then it turns and meets up with 206 right here in Trenton, and then we would turn the route and come down Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way. We're going to try a new route this year. This is part commercial as well as part of my sermon. Is on May 15th, we're going to do a new route, which is our bike ride, starting from Princeton Seminary. But this year, we're going to ride through and down the DNR Canal, the Delaware and Raritan Canal, which is an official state park within our state, and which literally takes us from Princeton and points north all the way down. And if you look at it, it goes right past our church. This greenway is part of the DNR Canal route that then goes all the way up into Lambertville. And so a lot of folk have not even taken this ride, whether it's on a bike or walk, because some folk don't know that this is a continuous route that networks and snakes its way through places like Princeton, through Trenton, on up to places like Lambertville. So the bike ride is going to be partly to raise awareness about the trail itself, and as well as to raise awareness about foster children. But while we were doing this, Yvonne Johnson, the coordinator of our event, said to me, "Pastor, Do you realize the kind of favor that God has placed upon your life? And I said, what do you mean, Sister John? She said, to take you from Princeton and to make you the pastor of a church in Trenton, and then to take you on a bike trail that starts in Princeton and winds up and goes right by your church in Trenton that you didn't even know you were going to be the pastor of when you were in seminary there in 1995, 1996, and 1997. I said, Sister Yvonne, I appreciate that. I had never given much thought about that. But to God be the glory when he shows you dispensations of blessings that you could not have even imagined for yourself. But God has ordained it, foreordained it, preordained it for your future. Amen, somebody. What I want to say to Yvonne and to every one of us, that I'm not the only recipient of God's grace and his favor and his blessings. Truth be told, all of us ought to be able to look back over our lives, and whether in the last year or the last 20 years, you ought to be able to see how God was working some stuff out 20 years ago that is still coming to fruition right now today. Do I have anybody here who can look back over the last 20 years? Over the last 15 years, over the last 10 years, maybe even over the last 1 year, and you can say, God, I would not have even believed it if you had told me a year ago, this is what you have planned for my life. But I can look back now and say, God is a good God, and all I can do is say, thank you, Lord, for his manifold blessings. God has a way of working things out for your benefit and for his glory. And so that led, that conversation with Sister Yvonne led into further reflection with me about God's will for our lives. Not just mine, but for our lives. And God said, I want you to preach about my grace, and I want you to preach about my mercy, and I want you to preach to the people about my favor, and tell them that I don't have favorites, but I've got enough favor to go around to all my people. And I just stopped by to tell everybody in the sanctuary tonight that you don't have to worry about looking at other folks' grass on the other side, because God wants to make your grass green right where you are. Stop worrying about what other folk have, because God's got something for your future. God's got something for your present that you don't even know what God's trying to do. And if you just hold on right now, God will manifest it in due season and in due time. This thought then eventuated into the Holy Spirit leading me into this three-part sermon series, which I want to share with you how we're going to discuss over the next 3 weeks. Today, the 24th of April, the last Sunday in the month of April, we're going to talk about the similarities between grace and mercy. And then next week, I'm going to talk about the differences between grace and mercy. I'm going to do a little bit of both on each sermon, but I'm going to focus more today on the similarities between grace and mercy, and then deal with what might be the perceived differences next Sunday, if the Lord allows us to see next Sunday. Then on the 8th of May, which is Mother's Day, the Lord is going to let me already to know what I want to talk about. He wants me to talk about Mary, the Blessed Mother, the Blessed Virgin of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants me to talk about Mary because Mary, as a little foretaste of sermon on May the 8th, Mary is the only woman in the entire Bible that is mentioned by name as having God's favor. Look it up for yourself. The only woman mentioned by name in the entirety of the biblical text that has been told that she has God's favor. If you look at Luke chapter 1, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel comes and he says to the Mary, to the Blessed Virgin, he says, blessed are you, Mary. You are highly favored among women. Y'all need to come back on May 8th for us to deal with that. But in the meantime, I want to deal with God's grace and God's mercy over the next couple of weeks. And so you might ask the logical question, what is grace and what is mercy? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you look in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that we ought to approach the throne of God's grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is one of the many biblical texts that mentions grace and mercy in the same time. And so the Bible says, come to his throne boldly and expectantly that you may obtain mercy and find grace. It does not say what the difference is between obtaining mercy and finding grace, but it leads me to believe that they are something that has similarity, but also have distinct differences and uniqueness. Well, Paul talks to us today in this text about these same two words. He says in verse number 13, who I used to be before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious person to the Christians, he would say, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Then he goes on to say in verse number 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul talk to us about God's grace? It is important, in fact, the Apostle Paul that begins many of his epistles by God's grace and peace be upon you. Paul is a purveyor of grace. Paul is the one who talks that we are saved through faith by grace, lest any man should not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul understands God's grace. And I think there's a reason Paul understands God's grace, which we're going to get into in a moment. Let's start off by simply defining these three words. Mercy, first, has been defined as showing kindness at a time when severe penalty is expected. Think about it for a moment. A time when you and I should have been the recipient of penalty, of judgment, and of detrimental effect. God says, I show you mercy. But God doesn't just show us mercy. Even within the human realm, we can show one another mercy. For those who appear in judges, courts of law, who know they were speeding, know they broke the law, know they did whatever they were going to do, should have been given the penalty. But the judge says, I'm going to have mercy upon you today. He commutes the sentence. He reduces the sentence. And how many of you have ever had a police officer stop you? Listen now, a police officer stop you. And when he or she gets to the side of your car, you say, man, ask why you stopped me, officer. She says, or he says, yeah, you were doing 35 in a 25 mile an hour. He says, I didn't see the sign. He says these famous words. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Right? So he says, may I have your registration, your license, and your proof of insurance? Some of y'all been stopped before. He goes back to his car or her car, and now you're waiting for what, 5 to 10 minutes for he or she to run your traffic violations, and you're simply praying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, have mercy upon me. And how many of you have ever had the rare, because it is rare, occasion where the officer comes back to the side of your car? Well, I could write you a ticket. But for whatever reason, I'm choosing to give you a warning today. Has anybody ever had that kind of mercy extended upon them? And when I pull off, I get to shouting, Lord, thank you. Billy said, that doesn't happen too often. You're right. Usually you're going to get the ticket. But every now and again, you get an extension of mercy. The penalty should have been a ticket, or it should have been even impoundment of your vehicle, but the officer lets you ride away. Come on, somebody. And so therefore, we understand mercy. When the penalty of sin should have been exacted, you get the sin absolved. You get the penalty absolved. So I say that mercy is like not getting what you deserve to have gotten. Grace is the flip side of that. Grace is defined as a broader, more inclusive and extensive concept beyond mercy, based on the Greek word charis, which means gift. And if I think about charis, the Greek word, I think about the word charismata, which is the plural of charis. And so it's multiple gifts, the charismata. We often talk about the charismata in theological phrase, which means the spiritual gifts that a man or woman have, the spiritual gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of proclamation, the spiritual gift of whatever it might be, exegesis. It is believed that those are spiritual gifts. How many of you know you have spiritual gifts as well as natural gifts and talents? But the word charismata is also in English referred to as charismatic. And so at the root word of charismatic is this word charis, which means gift. And some charismatic folk have the gift of influencing other people to do good or to do bad. How many of you know some charismatic people? Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was a charismatic leader. Mahatma Gandhi was a charismatic leader. Even Mother Teresa, even though she didn't speak with loud voice, was a charismatic leader because she was able to use, they were able to use their influence to help other people do good. But I know some people who use their charisma not for good but for bad. And if they don't use it for their own personal benefit, they use it to help other folk, lead to their detriment. How many of you know Jim Jones was a charismatic leader? But he led over 800 people to their death in the North America, the South American country of Guyana, and caused them to drink cyanide-laced drink that caused them to commit suicide. Charisma led to death. How many of you know Adolf Hitler was a charismatic leader? I don't like citing their charisma, because this charisma led to get other folk, the Nazi machine, to kill over 6 million Jews and gypsies and other poor and black and brown people. Charisma can be dangerous if it is not under the will of Almighty God. And so therefore we think about the charismata in the sense of earthly realm, but in the spiritual realm it means God's gift of grace. Or how many of you know grace is a gift? Grace is a gift that you cannot pay for. Grace is a gift that you cannot earn. And point of fact, grace is called God's unmerited kindness. Let me say it this way. If mercy was not getting what you should have gotten, grace is getting what you didn't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you did deserve. Grace, getting what you didn't deserve. And the reason why grace is bigger than mercy, because mercy has to do with an exact penalty. It has to do something with something wrong that you did. And so therefore, if you think about the way in which we sin, we only sin three ways, beloved. We either sin with our mouth, we sin with our mind, or we sin with our body. We sin with what we say, we sin by what we think, and we sin by what we do. There's no other sins that don't fall into one of those three categories. And if you think on it long enough, it's either going to be something you do or something you say. How many of you know that the greater restraint is that if you think it, what comes up ought not come? Come on, somebody. How many of you know some people who got loose lips? Loose lips sink ships. You can do a lot of damage with loose lips. But just because you think it, you ought not say it. How many of you know you ought not even think it? Come on, someone. You ought to stop that thing before it even gets into the recesses of your mind. Because the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But you need to say, devil, I'm not meditating on the negative today. I'm meditating on God's blessings. I'm meditating on God's mercy. I'm meditating on God's grace. And so I'm meditating on those things which are for me and not those things which are against me. So therefore, grace becomes, or mercy, is about this individual thing that I thought, said, or did. And I'm asking forgiveness for it and or these things.
But once that is forgiven, that is the finished product of that particular issue. Amen, someone. But grace is getting stuff on a continual basis that you didn't even know you were going to get, or that you didn't indeed deserve to get. How many of you know that when you woke up this morning, it wasn't guaranteed? And so just opening your eyes was a gift of God's grace. How many of you know putting your feet out of your bed on the floor, being able to lift yourself out of the bed, was a gift of God's grace? How many of you know when you went to the refrigerator or the cabinet and popped it open, there was some food up in the refrigerator or something in the cabinet in which you were able to put in your body? After you fed your body, you were able to step into a shower or a bathtub, turn on the lever, and some water came out. You were able to wash your body. Once you got out of the shower or the bathtub, you were able to go to your closet, pick your choice of what you wanted to wear. Come on, somebody. How many know that's an extension of God's grace? Once you got your clothes on, you were able to walk out of your house, if you have a house, get into a car, if you have a car, and get yourself to the church house. How many of you know that was an extension of God's grace? Once you got to the church house, you were able to step into the elevator, right up to the third floor, get out of the elevator, open the sanctuary door, come on up into the sanctuary. How many of you know that's an extension of God's grace? God didn't have to do that, but he did. God didn't have to give you that, but he did. God didn't have to keep a hover protection over you, but he did. Does anybody understand God's grace? God's grace. And then you start peppering it with all the other little small stuff. My baby's all right. My husband's all right. My wife's all right. I'm all right. Come on, somebody. I know what the doctor said, but what matters is what God has to say. God's grace. Unmerited, unearned blessings that comes from God. Again, I'm just going to give you a glimpse and I'll leave it alone. Favor is when you pack the grace in such concentrated form that it's pressed down, running together, falling all over itself, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Has to do with his favor. And so therefore, these three words of the words we're going to focus on over the next several weeks as we break open text after text that talk about God's grace, God's mercy, and God's favor. Let me get to today's text, because I believe that three words God wants me to share with you about Paul and his words to Timothy. Number one, I believe that God wants to talk about our past. And how many of you know everybody's got a past in here? God wants to talk about our present, and God wants us to talk about our future. And I believe that in this text, these three short verses, you can find reference or inference to each of these words in the text. Let's start by first talking about Paul's past. The Bible says in verse number 13, I'm going to come back to 12 in a moment. He says in verse number 13, I, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and an injurious person to those who believe. He doesn't say it, but that's what he means. Injurious, causing injury to those Christians who believe in Jesus. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul is confessing that I used to be a blasphemer. Paul is confessing that I used to be insolent. Paul is confessing that I used to be a persecutor. In point of fact, what Paul is saying is that I had a past. And if you think about it, just stop there. Because all of us have a past. We all have some stuff in our past of which we are ashamed. All of us got some past stuff that we wish we can take back. All of us said some things that we wish we had not said. All of us got some places in our past we wish we had not gone. All of us have done some things to other people we wish we could get back. But how many of you know, don't let your past dictate your future. You need to let your past be in your past and understand that God's got something better for you than your past. But don't deny that you've got a past. Because I know too many Christians who want to fast forward from salvation to their present and skip over their past. But how many of you know you can't fast forward and erase all that stuff without confessing it before the Lord? You've got to go in your prayer closet and say, Lord, I did so-and-so wrong. Lord, I talked about so-and-so. Lord, I hurt so-and-so. Lord, I messed her up. I messed him up. You've got to confess your sins. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, 9, if you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm so grateful today that God is in the business of washing away my sins. I'm so glad today. Because if he had not washed away my sins, the penalty of my sin would keep stacking up. And I've got to go before the Lord and get that stuff off of me and get that stuff out of me and get that stuff away from me. Because if you don't, the devil will hold you captured and entrapped in your past. God wants to deliver you. He says, I want to call you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so therefore, our past is a reality, but we cannot let our past control and or destroy us. And so the apostle says, I was a blasphemer. Emphasis on past tense. Come on, someone. I was a persecutor. Emphasis on past tense. How many of you know that your past doesn't define you right now? I was a gambler. Whatever your was, you go ahead and put it in there. I was a backstabber. I was a cheater. I was an adulterer. I was a liar. I was a drinker. Whatever your was, understand that was your was. But God's got an is for you in your present and in your future, but you've got to own your was. He says, I was these things, but I did it out of ignorance. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul when he says, when my name was Saul and I persecuted Christians, I didn't really realize what I was doing. Because what I was taught was that you obey the letter of the law of Moses. That's what he was taught. So anyone who broke the law of Moses, it was my job to hold them accountable. But how many of you know we got too many Sauls running around here today? We got too many self-proclaimed judges who want to be the Sauls and hold other folk accountable without realizing that with every letter of the law, there is something called the spirit of the law. And so what Paul is mentioning is that once he got saved, he realized that I messed up when I was living by the letter of the law. And part of fact, what he realizes is that no matter how perfect I was, I couldn't keep every letter of the law. So if I couldn't keep it, why am I going to judge other folk who can't keep it? Can I help someone today? And I know too many folk who want to look at other folks' behavior and judge them without looking in the mirror and understanding that you've got some stuff in your closet also. And so you've got to be slow to judge and quick to listen. Do I have an amen anywhere? Paul, I believe, but I don't believe some folk who say, I don't know. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of us know when we're doing wrong. A lot of us know when we're about to hurt somebody. A lot of us know when we talk about people in different settings that that means them no good. A lot of us know what we're doing. And the fact of the matter is, whether it is a sin of omission or a sin of commission, it's still a sin nonetheless. And so all of us have past. But thank God, God has a way of cleansing my past and bringing me into my present. Paul says it this way. He says in verse number 14, as I go to my second point about present, he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith. And I believe what Paul is talking about, as I said to you earlier, mercy is dealing with a penalty of an exact sin. But when you get beyond mercy and the table is cleansed, the tabla rasa, it's a blank slate now, your sin has been forgiven. The absence of something does not mean the presence of something else. Can I say that again? Just because there's an absence of your sin and you've now been cleansed doesn't mean that there's a presence of something else. But how many of you know that when God is on your side, he often doesn't just stop at washing your plate clean. He often goes the next step at giving you another blessing. Can I help someone today? I believe that God has opened the windows of heaven and poured me out blessings I didn't even know was coming my way, even after he washed my sins. Can I help someone today? Not only about getting up this morning and food on my table and clothes on my back, but I've gone through my life and I've realized that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? I've come to a conclusion in my life that if the Lord had not been with me, I never would have made it out of that situation. If it had not been for God standing with me, my cancer would not have been healed. I didn't sin to get cancer, but because of God's grace, he gave me the gift of giving me past my cancer. Do I have any cancer survivors in the house? Maybe I can help everybody. Has anybody ever been out of a job? And while you were out of a job, he allowed you to pay your bills. He allowed you to have some food on your table. But one day you got a letter in the mail. Brother so-and-so, you've been hired by X firm. You are now employed. I need somebody that knows about the gifts of God, his grace. I can go on and on and on and on about God's extension of gifts and grace in our lives. And Paul says it in verse 14. He says, and the grace which was exceeding abundant. I haven't even got the favor yet. But the grace was exceedingly, abundantly, more than I ever could have expected. If you think about how God has operated in your life, he's given you gifts that you did not deserve. Brings me to my last point. Our past, our present, and now our future. The future part even gets me more excited. And now I'm going back to verse 12, which I started from. And Paul starts this pericope, these series of verses, by saying, I thank Christ Jesus who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, urging, and some Bibles even say putting me into ministry. Your future has not yet even unfolded. But if I can speak into somebody's life, God is not only about to give you grace, he's about to pick you up and put you where he wants you to be. Oh, can I just help someone today? You've got some blockades in your life. You've got some mountains you've got to climb. But I'm so grateful when God says, you don't even have to climb the mountain. I'm about to pick you up. I'm about to carve out a special blessing. I'm
I'm about to put you where I want you to be. Your haters can't do anything about it. Your doubters can't do anything about it. Your naysayers can't do anything about it. Don't you worry about anybody that's coming up against you. I've got your back. I've got you covered. I'm about to put you where I want you to be. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Just hold on and watch me do a blessing that you've never even imagined will happen up in your life.
God is literally going to put you into the ministry of your future. And I say it that way intentionally, because where he puts you is not just for you. Where he puts you is for your benefit, for his glory, and for other people's benefit. Come on, someone. The problem with some of our teaching in churches today, a prosperity teaching, is I can get my Jaguar and my Mercedes and I can look good because he's blessed me. But the reality is, my blessing is really only to be blessing to somebody else. He never blesses me with the expectation that I don't bless somebody else. So if he's put me somewhere, it's not just for me, but it's for somebody else to be blessed by my blessing. Paul says, thank you, Jesus, for putting me into the ministry. Do you know how many people Paul blessed in the ministry? Do you know how many children like Timothy Paul blessed? Do you know how many women like Priscilla and Phoebe that Paul blessed? Do you know how many people, how many men like Aquila and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark that Paul blessed? Do you know how many churches Paul blessed? The church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, the church in Antioch, the church in Corinth, the church in Rome. Paul was not blessed in order to hoard it for himself. Paul was blessed to be a blessing to God's kingdom. Paul was blessed to be a blessing. And if I can just say it, that some of the greatest gifts that God has ever given gifts that have been uniquely carved out for nobody else's shoes but mine and yours. But when he makes you a special pair of moccasins, you've got to put them on and run to the glory of God. When he makes you a special pair of wings, you've got to fly and flap your wings to the glory of God. When he makes you a specially tailored suit, you've got to strut your stuff, not for your glory, but for the glory of God. When he does a special blessing, has anybody ever been blessed with a special blessing that was only for you? Only for you. God. And the apostle leaves us with this trifold reminder. Your past, don't let it count you out, and don't let it keep you down. Your present, understand God's constant outpouring of gifts to you. And your future, that he's going to put you, can I underscore that again? Put you into places that man and woman cannot take from you. But when he does all of that, You've got to understand to give him the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus.
Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Before the deacons and the deaconess and the clergy, or as the deacons and deaconess and clergy are going out into the sanctuary to extend this invitation, I want to say to someone out there that God had a word for you today, and I don't know who you are. Some of you, God wants you to join the church today. You've been coming and coming and coming and visiting and praying and exploring whether this is for you, this church. But today God has given somebody confirmation that this is the place I want you to be. Stop visiting. Stop going from hither to yonder. He's saying to someone, I want you to come today. And if you know that that's you, I want you to not hesitate. I want you to step out of your seat and come on down the aisle and give us your hand and give God your heart today. If you want to join the church and God is leading you to join our church today, I want you to just come on down the aisle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want special prayer, you can step in the aisles and grab one of these persons to pray with you. But right now, I want to be very particular about whether God wants you to join the church. Come on, sister, let's give God a praise offering. Let's give God a praise offering in the name of Jesus. Bless you. Go ahead and just follow the deacons and the deacons. They're going to pray with you and they're going to pray for you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give God a praise offering. Come on, saints. Look at God today. Look at God. Bless you, sister. Bless you. All right? Wonderful. Let's follow the deacons down. God bless you. Let's give God another praise offering for young people and mothers and fathers who are coming. Anybody else today know that this call is for you to join the church today? And maybe not to join the church, but to restore your membership with the church. Is there anybody here? Look at God today. Bless you, sister. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Come on, saints, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. All right. Bless you. Come on, look at God today. Bless you, brother. God bless you. Y'all ought to be pouring out to the Lord today. In the name of Jesus. Folk who are coming to the church. Folk who are coming to the church. Not to us. We're coming to God. Through the church. Listen, the last one. And take it down a little bit for me, choir. The last invitation is here. Not just to join the church. We believe that those folk already know the Lord. Now the invitation is for someone who has never made a profession of faith to Jesus. Where you've never said, Lord, I ask your forgiveness of my sins. I invite you to be Lord over my life. And I ask that you would direct me and walk with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you want to make him Lord over your life. And if that's you today, I want you to come out of your seat. Anyone here wishes to give their hand to the preacher but their heart to God today? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and sing now, choir. Lift up your voice because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to keep moving. Anyone else here?
Because of you.
Oh, I want to thank you.
I want to thank you.
And praise you too.
And praise you too.
Your grace.
Your grace and mercy.
Brought me through. Come on, sing it one more time, choir. Your grace and mercy.
Your grace.
Anyone else here today? Anyone else here today? I want to invite you to step out of your seat. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Because of you. Oh, I want to thank you. And praise you too. Stay right there, choir. Your grace and mercy.
Your grace and mercy.
Your grace and mercy.
Your grace and mercy. One more time. Your grace and mercy.
Your grace and mercy.
Brought me through.
Brought me through.
Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. We thank God today. What a blessing. You may be seated. God